airing the Addisons.
Let me say this, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to be careful and make sure that in everything, man, we are trying to get as close to what the word says as possible.
And we got to understand that with that type of wickedness, man, you know, God does not wink at that. That's judgment.
Promoting truth, wisdom, and empowerment.
And you don't have shades of truth. You have truth or you have error. You have fact or you have fiction.
And now we go into the thick of it.
Uh-oh.
Erin Addisons.
On American Family Radio, thank you so much for tuning in. We appreciate you being part of the show. Thank you so much for all of your encouragement. I got to tell you, your emails, your calls, and your messages on our social media have been both encouraging and challenging. The encouragement is that, man, you know, to the glory of God, we're hitting the mark. And I say that not because of the accolades. I say that because of how you express what you appreciate about what we're doing.
Amen.
And that to me says we're hitting the mark. The goal here is that the Lord would be exalted, that the Lord would be glorified, and that, you know, if you tune in, you listen on a regular basis, that every now and again, you're going to hear something that provokes you.
Yeah.
In the right way.
Yeah.
Not something that just triggers you, right, for the sake of being triggered, okay? But something that provokes you in the right way. So glory to God for that. And also, you know, it's a challenge because when you commend us for something that we do well, it is also then a challenge because in the future, we don't want to fall off.
That's right.
You know what I mean?
Falling off is not good.
You know, you don't want to, you know, have people say, well, we used to listen and then you guys got all afraid and started just towing the line, you know?
But so, you know what? Those who are led by the Spirit of God won't fall off.
Amen. That's not scripture, you began well. Who cut in on you, Will the Great? you started a good race. Anyway, I'm Miki.
And I'm Will.
And Sherry B is over in Studio CC. And again, we really do appreciate you listening. Look, this is going to be one of those shows that may make some people uncomfortable. In fact, it's going to make all of us uncomfortable because when you apply the word of God to cultural issues, you tend to just slice down the middle, which means that there's going to be some stuff that gets shaved off on both sides.
Yeah.
Here's the good thing about Will the Great and myself. We only harvest for Jesus. So we're not picking up anybody's grain.
We don't
have to worry if they get upset with us.
Yeah, no.
Only Jesus, right? Yeah. So if you only harvest for Jesus, that's the one that you're looking over your shoulder for.
Right. You're all right then.
You're not looking over your shoulder at the culture. Mm-hmm. You're not looking over your shoulder at your coworkers.
Mm-hmm.
You're not looking over your shoulder at people that you go to work with, that you go to church with. You're saying, hey, this is for the glory of God. And so we have to tell the truth about these issues. So today, what we're going to do is to scratch the surface on critical race theory and intersectionality. Ooh.
Big words.
I feel,
what does it mean?
I feel so academic when I say that.
That's what they want you to feel.
I feel like I just took out a dry erase marker, stepped up to a board, right, where there's like theater seating and said, hey, good morning.
Oh, the lecture.
Today we're going to get into critical race theory and intersectionality.
Ooh.
It is a subject that very few people will be able to comment on. I, as a black woman, will be able to comment on everything because I have the most points in this room.
Yeah, you
unless,
do have the most points in this room.
Unless in the room there would be a black lesbian.
Ah, then
she would outpoint
me
as far as intersectionality points
go. Isn't that crazy how
and
that
anyone
works?
Listening, you're going, Miki, I don't know what you're talking about. So that's, I'm being a little bit facetious, but that's actually how it works.
Yeah.
Intersectionality tallies points of oppression
right.
And then tells you how oppressed you are based on the most points that you have.
Right.
You may have heard us mention this before. Unfortunately for Sherry B, right now, she would be doing the best in this room, so to speak, but the worst.
Ah, the worst. Huh?
She would be.
How do you do that?
It's amazing. Let me tell you. So a white woman in America has maybe one point of oppression in that she is a woman.
Okay.
Sherry just threw up her hands like, there
the
you go.
Because the whiteness is not seen as...
But the whiteness is not a point of oppression.
Gotcha.
So as far as intersectionality points go, she could be oppressed as a woman, but she is not oppressed because of the color of her skin.
Uh-huh.
Right. So you are not oppressed, Will, because you are a man.
Right.
But wait a minute. Closer inspection reveals you're a black man. Okay, so there you have some points
so I have
of oppression.
One up. No, we're equal then. Me and Sherry would be equal.
No, because you're black and a man. but she's white and a woman. And unfortunately, in our culture today, whiteness trumps maleness as oppressive. I'm sorry. Sherry's giving me the thumbs up. She's like, you got it. You got it. We try to keep it all in
because
order
maleness,
around here.
Maleness, man, it's...
Maleness is toxic.
Yeah, it gets bashed, you know, pretty severely, too.
Yeah, it does.
But not as much as whiteness.
Ah. You know, unfortunately...
This is crazy.
And let me just say this to all of my white brothers in the Lord.
Uh-huh.
You guys got it the worst. I'm sorry to tell you. I feel so bad. I feel so bad. And here's the reason I'm setting all this up so we can see how silly it is and how ridiculous it is.
Yeah.
Because ultimately the point that I'm going to make is that the world is trying to foist this upon the church. This is the foolishness that's happening in academia.
Mm-hmm.
This is the foolishness that's happening in our culture at large. But there are people inside the church of the Lord, right?
Yeah.
That are trying to bring that into the body of believers. They are embracing it.
Yeah.
They are, you know, thrusting this upon the church. And as ridiculous as this conversation sounds that we just engaged in, we did that on purpose. As ridiculous as that is, there are people who take that conversation really seriously.
Right.
And so there are some people who were listening just now as we had this conversation, and they were offended because we mocked intersectionality.
Mm.
They were offended because we mocked critical race theory, that there are multiple points of oppression, these people would say. And they would say, you are making light of that, that people are oppressed in different ways. And there are some people who are so oppressed because of these multi-tiered levels of oppression that they suffer, that you can't just put it in one category.
Mm.
And so we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But one of the things I want to open by doing, and remember, look, and I want to say this too. So we're still kind of fresh to American Family Radio. For the past 6 years, we've been doing Urban Family Talk, where we hosted a morning radio show at some points for 3 hours, and then finally 2 hours, which I was way more comfortable with.
Started off 2 hours, not in the morning, but then three, then two.
Right.
Never one.
Which, let me say this. And so what we would do is take these issues and not shy away from them and unpack them. We would dive into them. And so we'd take our time doing that so that people understood what the national conversation was and why we needed to be on guard for this infiltrating the church, right? So we kind of touched on intersectionality before. We have definitely talked about critical race theory. But what we want to do for you today, we have a guest who's going to join us in the next segment to help us talk about it. But what I want to do in this segment is play a couple clips for you, because I want you to be able to hear where the adoption of intersectionality and critical race theory ultimately goes once it infiltrates fully into the church. Before we do that, let me just set up with this, and by God's grace, I'll get through this pretty quickly here. One of my favorite quotes is a question that was posited by Tertullian in the third century of the church. And Tertullian was known as the phrase maker. You know, Tertullian was the one who gave us the Trinity, by God's grace, gave us the Trinity, who introduced this difficult theological concept that the Lord is one in substance, three in persons. In fact, we don't even really think about this. We just take it for granted, you know, blessed Trinity. But it was Tertullian who took what was in the scriptures and actually made a phrase out of it, something that we could then regurgitate as we have done for many centuries. So, anyway, Tertullian also asked this question. His question was this: what has Athens to do with Jerusalem? And I ask this question all the time, quite a lot. I say, what has Athens to do with Jerusalem? And why was Tertullian asking this question? Tertullian was asking this question because in his generation, he was concerned that pagan philosophies were infiltrating the church and that those pagan philosophies were corrupting the basics of Christianity. So he's saying, what does all of this deep, quote unquote, philosophical thought have to do with the church?
Yeah.
Why are we looking to the world for answers inside the church?
That's right.
But here was the thing that's most troubling in my research, and I've shared before how much I love church history and so in my reading. The thing that was most troubling to me is that what Tertullian was battling was not just that you had these, and let me say it this way, was not that you had these Greek philosophers who were seeking to infiltrate the church, but it was that members of the church were seeking out these Greek philosophers and then bringing it into the church.
Yeah.
They always had a craving and a desire for something that was just a little bit more well-respected than this faith that had been passed down to them.
Wow.
All right? Not much has changed in 21st century America, okay?
Yeah.
Not much has changed in the church. We are still seeking after these philosophers. And so what now we're doing is we are exalting academia. We're saying, hey, you know, there's this new teaching here, and it's not new. It's been around for decades.
Right.
But now it has grown and gained in popularity, right? Wicked men become emboldened, and they present these philosophies to the church. Then the church adopts it. And the church doesn't even realize that she slowly, it's like it's Paul in the Galatians. Who cut in on you? You were running such a good race. What are you doing now? And here we are. We are entertaining, actively entertaining questions about intersectionality and critical race theory. But I want to say this is where critical race theory wants to go. And what you're about to hear is a clip of Akimini Uwan. And if you don't know Akimini Uwan, she calls herself a street theologian or something like that, a theologian to the culture, something, however she describes herself. But she was speaking earlier this year at a women's conference, the Sparrow Women's Conference,
right,
actually. And she basically told a group of people that included women of multiple ethnicities, the majority of those women would be white, right? And she basically told these individuals that they need to divest of whiteness. They need to divest of whiteness. She said that whiteness is wicked. Now, understand that Akimini Uwan considers herself a sister in the faith. So this is something that has infiltrated the church. She was at one point given, you know, big ups by people like the BDN Abuile.
Yeah.
All right. Among others that would be well-respected people in the body of Christ. And this is troubling, right? But I want to go to clip number three here, because in clip three, you're going to hear her say, and this, again, comes straight from academia. This is not rooted in scripture. This comes from studying critical race theory, studying intersectionality, and doing what Tertullian actually encouraged that we should not do, taking the thoughts from Athens and trying to bring them into Jerusalem. This is cut three. Listen.
Whiteness is wicked. It is wicked. It always means it's rooted in violence. It's rooted in theft. It's rooted in plunder. It's rooted in power and privilege, which we just saw 2 weeks ago with the college scandal. So, I have receipts here. So the goal for our white sisters is to rediscover your ethnic heritage. So I'm not pulling something away from you without telling you to replace it. So the goal for you all is to recover what your ancestors deliberately, right, discarded. So that means return to whatever that ethnic identity is. Is it, are you Italian? Are you Irish? Are you Polish? Are you Turkish? Whatever that was, you have to do that work to find out what that is. Pull into that. Learn what that cultural heritage is. Celebrate that. It's going to be a lot. It's going to be a work on your part. But that is the work. The work is for you to divest from whiteness. And the work is also for people of color to divest from whiteness, too.
Notice, though, the call is not for people of color to divest of their colors. You don't divest of blackness. You don't divest of brownness, all right? And I'm just going to, you don't divest of redness or yellowness, any of those things. You divest of whiteness. Whiteness is wicked. Now, first of all, the comments that she's making, and this is in an American context, she is speaking to the church because she's talking to the body of Christ. But in an American context, what she just said is quite foolish. It is actually antithetical to the American experience. Or the American experiment. It is not that we come to this country and we hold on to all of those things that divide us. It is that we become Americans, right? So what she is actually suggesting is also antithetical to what it means to be an American. But there is something deeper and more egregious than that. It is that what she is suggesting is something that is antithetical to the scriptures, that through the Lord Jesus Christ, all of these dividing lines have been torn down. So we are not uplifting those things above the cross of Christ. And my question would be to Akimini Uwan, is brownness rooted in wickedness? Because I'm thinking about 150 years after Rome fell, when Muhammad receives his revelation and begins his Islamic forces about 40 years later, advancing across Egypt and North Africa, and then eradicated about 1 million Christians. Is that pillage? Is that plunder? So is brownness rooted in wickedness? Should one divest themselves of brownness?
Good points.
Erin the Addisons on American Family Radio. We'll take a break and we'll be right back.
Are you and your children falling for the sham? This is Gateways to Better Education. I'm Eric Buer. The acronym SHAM stands for Secularism, Hedonism, and Materialism. Secularism is any idea or activity that is not bound by or subject to religious rules. Hedonism is the idea that pleasure is the highest good. Materialism, and I don't mean buying material things, but materialism is the idea that the material world is all that exists. There is no soul, there is no God. From this mindset, freedom means the freedom to do whatever you feel like doing. This is counter to the biblical worldview in which freedom is the liberty to do the right thing. Secularism, hedonism, and materialism are a sham, posing as truth but denying there is actual truth. Be a gateway to better education for your children. For help, visit gogateways.org.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. You know, on our tour of the Holy Land in March, one of the places we'll stop is called the House of Caiaphas. This is the place where Jesus experienced the mock trial in front of the Sanhedrin that you read about in the Bible before he was taken to Pilate. He was actually held there in that house. We go there. We visit there. We see where that was. And then right beside the house are steps that date back to the time of Christ. They're stone steps that date back to the time of Christ. Those were the very steps that Jesus walked from the Garden of Gethsemane as he was brought to this mock trial at the House of Caiaphas. That's just one of the places we'll visit in March on our Holy Land tour. For all the information on this March 12th through the 20th trip, go to twholyland.com. That's twholyland.com.
On American Family Radio, this is Barry McGuire. I'm a car guy here to help you understand God's purpose for your life through the eyes of a layman. You know, people rarely come to the Lord in one conversation, so we should value every conversation as if it is the conversation. When I first learned that sharing my faith is not an option, I did everything wrong that I could do wrong and still had good results. My biggest mistake and biggest frustration was thinking I failed every time the discussion ended without a decision. I'd get upset with myself, even God, until I learned God's timing, which is not our timing. Everyone's on a spiritual journey, and only God knows where any individual is on that journey. This is where our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit is so precious. The Holy Spirit is always there before us, ready to use our willing hearts to change the hearts of others. Your job is to ignite revival outside the walls of your church by moving everyone every day closer to Jesus. For help doing that, go to ROTW.com.
Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of
And this is from Resolution 9 from the Southern Baptist Convention. Whereas critical race theory is a set of analytical tools that explain how race has and continues to function in society, and intersectionality is the study of how different personal characteristics overlap and inform one's experience. Whereas evangelical scholars who affirm the authority and sufficiency of Scripture have employed selective insights from critical race theory and intersectionality to understand multifaceted social dynamics. Whereas general revelation accounts for truthful insights found in human ideas that do not explicitly emerge from Scripture and reflects what some may term common grace. Whereas critical race theory and intersectionality alone are insufficient to diagnose and redress the root causes of the social ills that they identify, so stating that they do identify them, which result from sin, yet these analytical tools can aid in evaluating a variety of human experiences. Resolved that critical race theory and intersectionality should only be employed as analytical tools subordinate to Scripture, not as transcendent ideological frameworks.
Welcome back to Aaron the Addisons on American Family Radio. That is one of the scariest things that you will hear. That is actually reading from Resolution 9 that was received and adopted by the Southern Baptist Convention earlier this year, just a couple months ago, I want to say. And unfortunately, when you read the resolution or you hear it, as you just did a portion of it, that's not in it in its entirety. It's a little bit lengthier than that, obviously. You wonder, who would draft such a thing?
Right.
Like, who would write something like that and submit it to the church?
And do they understand what they're doing?
Do you understand what you're doing? Well, as it turns out, the original resolution is not the one that was ultimately voted on at the Southern Baptist Convention. The author of the original resolution joins us today to talk about what his intent was in submitting Resolution 9 as he drafted it, and then also how it changed and why he's weighing in on this. And we're just going to have a conversation about critical race theory and intersectionality. Our guest joins us, Pastor Stephen Feinstein. I think his cousin is Diane. Is that right? Stephen? Is that right? Is your cousin Diane?
No, ma'am, and I'm very thankful for that.
Okay, because Sherry B. just said, oh, I think his cousin. No, that's not what she said. I'm joking. She was very specific. She was like, he is not related to Diane Feinstein, but his last name is pronounced the same way. Let me make a formal introduction here. Pastor Stephen Feinstein, he's pastor of Sovereign Way Christian Church in Hesperia, California, earned a Master's of Arts in Theological Studies from Liberty Baptist Theological Seminary. In 2017, you completed your Master's of Divinity at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. You are married to your wife, Bonnie. You guys so far have two children, Rachel and Hadassah. In addition to being a pastor, you're a chaplain in the United States Army Reserve, holding the rank of major, and currently serve in the 311th Theater Signal Command. That's impressive, Stephen.
Well, thank you, ma'am. I appreciate that.
Well, thank you so much for joining us. I appreciate you, and I appreciate what you're doing for the body of Christ, because we really need bold men who are not caving to the culture and who are willing to stand up and to protect the bride of Christ, and you're doing that. And in fact, the way that I became aware of you, I didn't realize that you were that Stephen, that drafted the original resolution. I was just made aware of you by way of a tweet that Will the Great sent to me, and he was like, read this thread. I go and I'm reading the thread and I'm like, this is fire. I want to talk to him. I want to talk to this man, because we need this. We need defense of the faith and we need defense of the body of Christ, and you're doing that. So first of all, let's kind of back up and describe your resolution, the original resolution that you submitted to the Southern Baptist Convention.
Yeah, no problem, Miki. Hey, thanks for having me on. I definitely appreciate this. So backtracking to my original resolution, I mainly focused on the worldview aspect behind critical race theory and intersectionality. I was focusing specifically on critical theory, which has descended from a form of Marxism, a form of cultural Marxism. Mm-hmm. For those who don't know, that's the same family tree as communism.
Come on.
And so it comes out of the Frankfurt School, and I've been hearing some really troubling rhetoric from certain people within evangelical circles where it seemed like they were employing the worldview in such a way that it was actually destroying the gospel, dividing the people of God on really in terms of unbiblical categories.
Yes.
And then on top of that, I'm a Shepherd's Conference junkie. If you don't know what that means, every year out in Sun Valley, California, Pastor John MacArthur and Grace Community Church host a pastor's conference, which is usually amazing. And they bring in evangelical scholars from all over the world. And usually, day two or day three, they have a question and answer session with all these scholars that I adore. Mm-hmm. And I noticed that this year in the question and answer session, there was pretty much great conflict between some of my favorite Southern Baptist leaders and Phil Johnson from John MacArthur's church. And it all centered around social justice. It centered around these issues. And it's not that the Southern Baptist leaders there were supporting these wicked ideologies, but instead they weren't willing to sign a statement that was drafted by some other people against social justice. And so
right.
when I saw how this almost split up this union of great leaders, I'm like, I got to learn more. I need to weigh in on this.
Mm-hmm.
And given that I'm a Southern Baptist pastor, I realized that one way to deal with this is to actually propose a resolution that gets the whole denomination to really express their opinion on these ideologies. And if that happens, then the Southern Baptist institutions should, in theory, follow suit and not promote these ideas. And so that was my motive behind this all.
Well, that was a great idea.
Right.
But brother, that's not what happened. So what happened between that idea, your submission, and what actually came out of the Southern Baptist Convention?
That is a great question. And, you know, I want to be as honest as I possibly can on this. I think there was definitely some flaw in what I originally written, not in terms of the intent, but in terms of the precision. So I was using the terms intersectionality and critical race theory as interchangeable with the broader worldview called critical theory. And so what the resolutions committee did is they more or less decided, well, if he's talking about critical race theory and intersectionality, these are more frameworks instead of ideologies or worldviews. And so they brought it down to that level and pretty much took the whole critical theory worldview aspect out of it and then focused on a very narrow definition of intersectionality and critical race theory that could have some selective insights that could prove to be true due to common grace. So in that sense, they were not inaccurate, but there was key things that were left out that gives the wrong idea. And it truly did change the full intent of what I was hoping for, if that makes sense.
It does. Let's talk about some of those key things. So as you look back on it, and I have both documents here with me. I have the one that you drafted, and then I have the one that ultimately came from the Southern Baptist Convention. Let's talk about some of those key things that you feel were removed or maybe was reworded that lost a little bit of the impact.
Sure. Anything specific, or do you just want me to start talking about that?
Yeah, you can just start where you feel most comfortable. You know, because look here, when I look at this, and eventually what I want to do is, and we've got a little bit of time here, but I want to work my way also to your series of tweets. There's so much meat in that I really want to spend some time discussing that. I think that's going to be really eye-opening. But I guess what my concern is that there are some people, this is my perception, they are very dull to how destructive the adoption of critical race theory and intersectionality is, even as a framework, even as a lens through which you would view people or you would view your engagement with those people. And so I'm trying to find, and maybe you can help me with this, Pastor Feinstein, I'm trying to find what is redemptive in this framework at all. So you help me with that.
Well, that is a really good question. It might take me a while to get to that answer, if you're okay with that.
I'm fine with that.
Okay. So pretty much we want to start at the bird's eye view with critical theory, which is a form of cultural Marxism. The way I always try to explain this to people is it's a worldview, okay? All humans subscribe to some sort of worldview, and it's going to answer a couple questions. Who are we? What's wrong? What's the solution? And what is the end goal? Okay. And so critical theory is more or less descended from dialectical materialism. And I know you said we're pulling out the whiteboard and we're in class now. So dialectical materialism was a philosophy in the 19th century by George Hegel, where more or less he overturned how Western society used to see truth and reality. We used to see it in terms of thesis and antithesis, or in other words, truth and falsity, okay?
Mm-hmm.
What he did is he said, well, there's no such thing as truly objective truth. Truth is determined by the historical process. And so he came up with something different called synthesis, where you would have the dominant class promoting what they claim to be the truth. And so now truth is a matter of your social location rather than objective reality. And then you would have an opposing class that would have a counter claim for truth. There would be conflict, and then there would eventually be a merging of these two. And that would be the synthesis, which then becomes the new truth that everybody accepts until the next wave of opposition comes.
And so, it's always changing.
You're never going to get to the resolution. Okay, but go ahead. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah.
So I'll get there. So pretty much the first real breakthrough, well, negative breakthrough with this, was Karl Marx took this philosophy and applied it to economics. So it would be called economic determinism. The real struggle is between the haves and the have-nots, and one day the have-nots will rise up, completely overthrow all the social structures, mm-hmm. and create a new society where the formerly economic oppressed folks are now the ones in charge. Well, we've seen how well that's worked in history.
Right.
It hasn't worked at all.
Right.
And so in the 20th century, you end up with certain thinkers from Germany, from the Frankfurt School, who are going to take it out of the paradigm of economics and focus specifically on culture. Okay, mm-hmm. So they'll take the same exact philosophy, apply it to culture, and that's where all of this comes out of. So we go back to the whole worldview. Who are we? We're whatever social construct we pick for ourselves. Mm-hmm. And then what becomes societally accepted. Okay. The problem is some people within these social constructs have power and others don't. And mm-hmm. so that's the problem. The solution is then to completely overturn the society and its structures so that those who have power lose it and those who don't have power end up having it. And then that ends up being the end goal, which if you compare that worldview with scripture, it's the exact opposite. Mm-hmm. Who are we? We're not social constructs. We are human beings made in the image of Almighty God.
Amen.
What's the problem? Sin. And it affects all aspects of creation. What's the solution? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Right? And then what's the goal? We preach the gospel to every nation, tribe, and tongue as he gathers in people from every nation, tribe, and tongue into his kingdom, and then he returns, and that's the end goal, right? Mm-hmm. So these worldviews are 100% incompatible, okay? So what eventually happened is certain thinkers in American legal universities took the Frankfurt philosophy and started applying it to race specifically.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we and feminism and all that type of stuff. And so eventually what comes out of that is critical race theory, critical feminine theory, intersectionality.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we're at today. And so you were asking, how could there be any redeeming aspect from these? Well, here's the problem. It's very difficult to remove a framework from the worldview that created that framework.
Correct. Okay. Yes.
So there are true things about intersectionality. For example, if I moved to Iran, there's a lot of intersections that are going to make life difficult for me. One, I'm a foreigner. Two, I don't speak Farsi. Three, I'm Jewish. That's a death sentence right there. And then four, I'm Christian. Another death sentence. So there is an intersection of various identities that would put me in more danger there, let's say, than a native-born Iranian. Okay, but the problem is, critical race theory or intersectionality feeds into that from the mother worldview, you know, critical theory, and it says these things are perpetrated upon me by the dominant class, and therefore the solution, the whole reason I'm thinking in these terms is so I could figure out how to overthrow this structure in society and have the oppressor become the oppressed become the oppressor in a sense.
Okay, but now let's pause for a second. So let's take you to a Christian church in Iran. All right.
Sure.
And so I'm trying to imagine the framework that you've just described with yourself as the example. I'm trying to imagine what is supposed to go topsy-turvy within the walls of that church to accommodate your intersectional distress.
See, absolutely nothing. That's the thing. So the critical theorists, in a sense, no, they're saying that the church needs to be an agent of societal change, in a sense, to destroy the societal structures. Real Christianity says, no, our goal is to preach the gospel to gather people from every nation, tribe, and tongue into the household of God. That's our goal. And in the process, as hearts get changed and more people come to receive the Lord, there is an ethic that comes from the gospel
mm-hmm.
that does promote justice. And over the course of time, it will happen, like it did to the Roman Empire and
mm-hmm.
so forth. Eventually,
mm-hmm.
eventually, infanticide was made illegal. Eventually,
right.
the gladiatorial combat was made illegal. It took centuries, but it
Steven.
Didn't happen through overturning society. It happened through gospel proliferation.
Let me do this. We got to grab the break. Great place for us to stop. We'll pick back up here. Aaron the Addison, stay close.
does it take to live an uncommon life? Here's former Super Bowl winning coach Tony Dungy with today's uncommon moment.
In April of 2010, a good friend of mine died suddenly and unexpectedly. Kelly McGregor, the president of the Colorado Rockies. Kelly was only 48 years old and the picture of health. In fact, friends who knew him as a player in the NFL would joke that Kelly looked like he could still play if he wanted to. Kelly's wife, family, and friends could make no sense of their untimely loss and questioned how something so tragic could be part of God's overall plan for the good of those who love him. We don't always know all the answers. We only know that God is working on our behalf for our good through it all.
Tony Dungy, author of the popular Uncommon book series. More at CoachDungy.com. That's CoachDungy.com.
Hey, want to go shopping later?
Yeah, sure. Where you want to go?
Oh, we can go to JCPenney's, Belk, Target.
Whoa, wait. I was with you until you said Target.
What's wrong with Target?
What's wrong with Target? You mean besides the fact that they have an open door policy that lets men into women's restrooms, that Target?
Wait, what?
Exactly. As a matter of fact, before we go, grab your laptop, go to AFA.net, and sign the pledge to boycott Target.
Okay, I'm on it.
Thoughts of the child you were carrying keep pouring over in your mind. You wish things could be different, and the loss is overwhelming. A deep, unrelenting sadness overshadows your days, and you wonder if you will feel whole again. There is hope and healing from a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline, 866-482-LIFE, and talk with someone who has been where you are. Your call is confidential, 866-482-LIFE.
Here's Walker Wildman for Redeem Clean Laundry Products.
Not only do you get a great product and you get to obviously clean your clothes, get the stains out and use the multi-surface cleaner to clean your countertops and use the dryer sheets, you're doing all of this and the money's going to support the work of American Family Association.
Redeem Clean Laundry Products were developed by AFA supporters Len Ingram and Jim Duncan to assist in funding the mission of the American Family Association. Redeem Clean products work as well as or better than other products on the market. They're environmentally safe, biodegradable, and they're made right here in the United States.
The great thing about Redeem Clean is not only is the product great, but it goes to support a great cause, and that is the work of American Family Association.
For clean laundry and a cleaner society, it's Redeem Clean. Visit redeemclean.afastore.net.
Race is an idol. It really is. Whiteness is an idol. There are benefits conferred to that. But our idols mean to kill us, which means that whiteness will kill white people too. We have got to disabuse ourselves of our idols. Every and anywhere we find them, we must be determined to kill them. You know, and kill them on God's altar, right? Lay them down. This is why we can come to the cross. We can leave it there, you know, and it can be covered by the blood. We got to lay it down because there's real implications for people. You know, this is not a game. You guys are in Texas right now. There are image bearers, Latinx image bearers locked up in detention camps. Someone say concentration camps, dying, languishing, being sexually abused right now because people chose whiteness, right? They chose a man to be elected in office who is all about whiteness.
It's amazing to me that it always comes back to the political implications.
Yep.
Like, it's amazing to me.
It's crazy.
I played that clip. That's Akemene Uwan presenting at the Sparrow Conference earlier this year, which the Sparrow Conference, the women's conference, then later removed the video and all of the images and all. They tried to undo it.
Right.
But it was already done. And you'd already told a group of people that just their existence was toxic and that they needed to divest of it or from it. And so you can't undo that. Like, I mean, you know, the scars are still there, yeah. right? But this is where we ultimately go. And this is why we're having this conversation today. This is why we have Stephen Feinstein on with us today from California, because he's bold enough to address intersectionality and critical race theory. And for some reason, this academic thought, this Athenian conviction is entering Jerusalem, right? Tertullian would be like, what are you doing? What are you guys accepting?
Right.
And this is where it ultimately ends up. It ends up in grabbing a voting block, mm-hmm. actually. It ends up grabbing a voting
political
block.
Games.
And we don't want to talk about that.
Yeah.
And I've got another clip here. You know, she talks about having receipts. I have receipts too. I've got another clip here where she actually calls for political activism that's connected to this divestment. And you know, we don't want to acknowledge that, but our churches, man, we're weakened from within.
Yeah.
And so we're just accepting all manner of foolishness because, you know, academia.
Right.
Anyway, welcome back to Erin the Addisons on American Family Radio. I'm Miki.
And I'm Will.
And Sherry B is over in Studio CC, and Pastor Stephen Feinstein joins us. We are talking about critical race theory and intersectionality. And my question is, what place does it have in the church today? And even if it's true that people are oppressed in different ways, and, you know, some of them multiple levels of oppression, you know, in one person, my question is, what place does it have in the church? What place does it have in the body of Christ? When, and as, man, as you beautifully laid out in your Twitter feed, which to me is an amazing feat. Mm. That you
Thank you.
I mean, it's one thing to write a paper, you know what I mean? But it is something completely different to take a series of tweets
right.
and do it. I respect people like you, brother. I'm like, man, that's great. So let's kind of go back to that. The biggest issue I think that we should have with this, and among all of the things that you said before we went to break, but I really see it as antithetical to our understanding of the gospel and what Jesus Christ did in the cross and making one man out of the two and destroying all of the animosity that existed. And you, better than me, can speak to that. And in fact, you did. And that's what provoked us to reach out to you to talk about it today.
Well, cool. Yes. Well, thank you for, you know, just bringing that up. I mean, I wrote that tweet mainly because I want to help. I did not join the Twitterverse until Resolution 9 passed, mainly because I wanted to get it out there that my original was different than what was passed, because my name was attached to the one that was passed, and I wanted people to know I'm not the author of most of what was in that.
Oh, my goodness.
So I'm on Twitter. I get a number of followers because of this, and then I start seeing the arguments going back and forth between the two sides on this, and it really started depressing me. I'm like, man, is there any hope for the church in America to have racial reconciliation based on what's being demanded of white evangelicals? And at the same time, there's some of the white evangelicals who, I guess, are so upset over this, they're saying things that aren't helping either.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right.
That's good.
And not only that, they seem so fragile. It's like, for example, just the other day, Tabiti Anabuli engaged Tom Askell over this question, is CRT a threat? And Tabiti doesn't think it is, but it was a very charitable article. Mm-hmm. And yet some of the folks in the Reformed Baptist side were saying, this is a hit piece by Tabiti. No, it wasn't. And so we have to be able to dialogue with each other intellectually on this. And that's one thing that's lacking. So I looked at this whole situation about a month ago and said, you know what? I'm going to hit this thing from the lens of being a Jewish believer in Christ. And I'm going to be honest, I played the race card because I knew there were certain people who would not listen to what I said unless I played the race card. And it's awful that that's how we have to do things sometimes.
Pause for a second. Let me just say something to your point here, okay? As a black woman, as an American who is black, as a Christian who is an American who is black, I mean, we can keep going with this, really, Stephen.
Sure.
Let me just say this. I have played the race card for people who have told me that I was not woke enough. In fact, I had some liberals get on my social media page and tell me, and my point is, I understand the need to kind of go to a place that we don't want to go. You know what I mean? You don't want to always play to this. But I had a white woman tell me that I was oppressed and I didn't know it. That I didn't know. And I said, now I want you as a liberal to step back and think about this. The white woman just told the black girl she didn't know anything about her oppression. Do you know what happened, Stephen? She began to apologize.
Because, praise God.
Well, yeah, but also, unfortunately, Because if you play to your race, if you play on their terms, these people lose their argument. Because here's the problem, and I know maybe we're going to get here. If we adopt critical race theory in the church, the dialogue dies. If there is any genuine discussion that we're going to have about ethnicity and about the things that are different among us that we get to keep. Okay, yeah. There's some things we don't get to keep when we come to Christ.
That's right.
You understand? Right. And we can talk about those things. But if we're going to have a genuine discussion about the things that we get to keep, intersectionality and critical race theory shuts down a dialogue. What you then have is a monologue of oppressed people just telling you all the ways that maybe you're too fragile. Maybe it's white fragility, Stephen, and maybe you just exist in that state. And so don't tell me that I misunderstood what you said because I'm black and I'm always right. You see, this is a problem for me because it's not genuine interaction.
Right.
Okay, but go ahead. I'm sorry, Stephen.
No worries. And in fact, everything you just said there is so incredibly important. You know, this idea that if I could intersect multiple oppressed identity markers, then I have extra insight to truth or knowledge that those from the oppressor class don't have.
Right.
That idea in and of itself is incompatible with Scripture. I mean, the Scriptures teach clearly the doctrine of the perspicuity of Scripture, which just means the Scripture is understandable to anybody who's saved.
Come on.
So that being said, I could have multiple, I guess, intersections, you know, but that does not give me any more insight to what these Greek or Hebrew words mean in their historic context and how they apply today. That gives me no more insight than it would to somebody from the dominant class, to use their terminology,
right,
who's looking at the same text. And so these are very unhelpful terms, and it really does hurt the church.
Yes, it does.
The problem is, here's the argument that's being leveled against the people who are against CRT and intersectionality in the church. Mm-hmm. They are claiming that the threat isn't real and we're just calling out the boogeyman, in a sense.
Yeah.
And what they will do is they will show that there are people like Frederick Douglass or certain civil rights leaders before critical race theory was even a thing who were speaking in terms of intersectionality. And they are right on that. And so then what they would say is, these things aren't intersectionality, these things are just common grace. But here's the problem with that approach. The fact is, the people who are talking about it now are not talking about it from the same lens as Frederick Douglass or some civil rights leaders. Mm-hmm. They are specifically talking about it with the Frankfurt School, that mentality of critical theory. That is their lens by which they're employing it, and so therefore they are using it to divide the body of Christ, to put guilt and shame on people pretty much for the color of their skin and the economic class they were born into. And
right,
this will, if it is not, battled against, this will do great damage to the church.
Let's talk about, because I interrupted you, and I think you were going to get into kind of playing the race card. Use our quotey fingers for that. But in trying to make the point that what we are on our way to adopting, and in some cases we have fully adopted this, and we should not kid ourselves into thinking otherwise, but vast majority maybe are on their way to adopting this as the lens through which they view all of their engagement, both inside the church and in the world. And this, to me, is really grievous. I mean, it really hurts my heart when I think of the body of Christ, right? But you made the point that here you are, a part of the class of people historically who have been the most oppressed, right? And now all of a sudden, the categorical oppressor is coming into your domain. Okay. I mean, if you want to talk about categories of people, right? And basically you pick up from there, kind of make your case, and because I think you lay it out beautifully.
Yes, ma'am. So it's not too difficult, right? From the standpoint of being Jewish, Israelite, whatever you want to call me, from our beginning, we have been oppressed. We were enslaved in Egypt. We were exiled twice, first by the Assyrians, then by the Babylonians. The Greeks, there was an attempted Persian genocide. It never came to anything. There was an actual attempted Greek genocide under Antiochus IV in the 160s BC. That's where Hanukkah comes from. And then, of course, the Romans slaughtered a million of us as they scattered us to exile again, right? So there was another exile. Mm. And then on top of that, you had people in the name of Christ, for the 1,500 years after that, that with crosses on their shields or even sewed in their uniforms, if we're going to talk about the Nazis, people who, bearing the name of Christ, have murdered our men, our women, our children, and, you know, really cut us out of any aspect of being able to be real players in society. And so all that to say, there is a long line of oppression that we have had to deal with, and even I have had to deal with that. I've been threatened my life by a Palestinian just because I was wearing a Star of David with a cross in it.
Wow.
So look, this stuff, everybody in some sense probably deals with something like this. But from our standpoint, okay, we had been the people of God from the time of Abraham until the time of Christ. We've been oppressed by the Gentile nations, and then Jesus dies for people of every nation. And from the moment Cornelius, a European, came to Christ, now all of a sudden you have multi-ethnic churches. And specifically, we were being called by the New Testament authors to absorb and adopt these Gentile folks who historically have oppressed us, and even in that time were oppressing us. We were called to absorb them as equals of the commonwealth of Israel, as co-heirs of all the promises attached to the same tree, according to Romans 11. And some Jews had problems with this, so you see that controversy in Acts 15, you know, where the apostles lay down the law that, no, the Gentiles do not have to become Jewish. They don't have to walk in our shoes. There's no, hey, they got to know what it's like to be Jewish to be part of us. No, they got to stay Gentiles, and that's the beauty of it, and we have to receive them as equals. And we did, and it worked well for at least 100 years. By the time you get to the 3rd and 4th century is really when, unfortunately, the Gentile Christians kicked us out of our own tree. And again, sad history there, but the bottom line is, when we look at what the New Testament positions for us and what it presents to us, I don't see any room for this idea of, I don't know, hatred and rage against people born into oppressor classes. What I see is that when somebody comes to Christ, they are your brother or your sister.
Amen.
That's right.
Fully accepted. If their bloods have been atoned for and washed away by the blood of Christ, how dare you say they owe any more retribution?
Come on, brother.
Because God's wrath was entirely poured out on Christ. And if you're saying that's not enough, you're saying social retribution is required on top of that, then you are saying that Christ's death did not atone for all sin, and there's more atonement necessary. And in that case, I think you've stepped out of the gospel, and I don't even know how you could claim to be of Christ.
Come on.
Now, I don't think any evangelicals that I know of have directly said that, but this is where these ideologies are going to lead them. And that is why it's so important we toe the line right now and say, no, you will not cross this line.
Well, I think it's important also because what we end up getting into is the realm of creating a new gospel. And I think you're right. I think this is where this ends up going. They wouldn't say it now, but anytime you say Christ and, I mean, you've created a new gospel. You are on your way to, you know, begging the question, who bewitched you? Who cut in on you? Yeah. You were running a good race. Stephen, we're out of time. I just want to thank you so much for what you're doing. I want to encourage the body of Christ to maybe check you out. They can follow you on Twitter, and we'll post some links in this show. If you get the podcast, you can go to afr.net. We'll post links to his website and also to the Twitter feed so you can go and read all that information. But look, this is a battle that has already been fought in the church victoriously.
That's right.
All we've got to do is stick to the book.
Amen.
You stick to the script. This is how we approach the issues that we battle in the church. We can do it if we will do it.
Amen.
We can do it if we will do it. We don't need to be bullied and made to feel like, oh, you don't know anything. All right, until tomorrow, Lord willing.
God bless.